I'm reading from the Lakeland Ledger for this week. The Lakeland Ledger this week, reading just the headlines, just a few of the headlines from this week's Lakeland Ledger. And this is not the New York Times or the LA Times or any of those. This is Lakeland Ledger, right here. Headlines, Sunday. St. Cloud man charged with stabbing daughter with sword. Monday, Lake Hamilton shooting victim in critical condition. Tuesday, man gets 27 years in prison for shooting Auburndale police officer. Wednesday, five teens arrested in attack on 77-year-old man. Thursday, judge to decide fate of slain Lakeland lottery winner's mansion. And yesterday, Haines City Tavern hit by armed robbers. Every single day this week, every single day, there was a story about someone's life in jeopardy or the actual taking of life. Every day. And we're not talking about Egypt here or New York or Chicago. We're talking about Lakeland. Lakeland. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 says, "Thou shalt not kill," or "you shall not murder." Jesus talked about this commandment in Matthew chapter 5. Turn with me there. Matthew chapter 5, you will recall, is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus had been talking to his listeners, and as they were gathered there, the Capernaum newspaper, quote unquote, 2,000 years ago, was reporting murders and robberies and those kinds of things that were happening nearby. And people were shaking their heads in disbelief. People were expressing their indignation, their horror at all that was going on. Things haven't changed much, have they? And as they stood there, listening to Jesus, Jesus decided to use these reports in his thinking with the people as he started verse 21. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder.'" And so these people were there. They were lamenting these murders that were going on, the horrible things that were happening. And they were expressing their indignation at these terrible things that were going on. But Jesus wanted to go a little bit deeper. Jesus wanted to take this a little bit further. Jesus wanted to look into this a little bit more. And in verse 22 it says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." You see, it was not just all those horrible murderers out there in, where were some of those places? St. Cloud and Lake Hamilton and Haines City. And we all know about those people that live in Auburndale. Gotta watch out for them. It wasn't just what's going on out there, it's what's going on right in here, in my own heart. What am I going through? What's happening in my head? What are my motives? Is there hatred? Is there revenge? Is there malice going on in my own heart? Because Jesus said that if so, why am I yelling about those people out there when it's really no different? Because I have the same feelings in my own heart. I'm no different. 1 John chapter 3 verse 15 says, whoever hateth his brother is a murderer. By hating our brothers, by definition, we are murderers. It's no different. Because God understands what's going on in the heart, the anger, the hatred, the malice is no different. He goes on in verse 22 and says, whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And so we tend to think that it's, oh, well, I just don't want to say those words, and then I'm okay. Huh? If it's really about anger, if it's really about hatred, if it's really about what's in the heart, then the words are symptomatic only of what's going on, right? It's just what's in the heart that makes the difference, not necessarily a specific formula of words. It's what's happening inside. Wow. You see, we've talked about these commandments a little bit. We've talked about the first four being love to God, right? And the last six being love to others, right? And we mentioned last week the first one that starts this love to man being that we honor our parents, yes? This being the second commandment that talks about how we can show love to others. But we have to realize that in all of these, there is still an element that reflects on God, yes? As we honor our parents, we show that we're willing to honor God, right? And in the same way, as we take this commandment to heart, we recognize that it reflects on God. Jude, the little book Jude. It's my claimed fame, you know, the book of Jude. Because I one time memorized it, so I could say, I memorized the whole book of the Bible. Yeah, Jude. Okay. But take a look at Jude. Take a look at Jude. Verse 9, can't give you a chapter. I guess I could. I could say chapter 1, but then that makes it sound like there's chapter 2 and chapter 3. So that doesn't sound quite right. So anyway, Jude verse 9, what does it say there? Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, while he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him what? A reviling or maybe a railing accusation, right? Some other versions have something different. Other versions say things like wouldn't bring an abusive condemnation. And one of them even says wouldn't speak a sharp word. Wouldn't speak a sharp word to him. Where does that leave us? Where does that leave up? If Michael, the archangel, won't even revile the devil, what about us? Where do we get off doing it? Right? How could I say something rude and abusive to someone else? How could I do that? If God Himself won't do it, who am I? That's how deep Jesus wanted to draw this. That's pretty serious. Jesus took this a long, long way into my heart. Didn't He? Do I have a friend up here? All right. As we think about these last six commandments showing love to God or love to others as well, we can see the various ways that we might violate this commandment. If I do something that yells at somebody, Jesus is indicating here that that's not according to His will. If I do some injustice that tends to shorten someone's life, to one degree or another, I've done it. Or if perhaps I'm just selfishly neglecting someone who needs my help, I've broken this commandment. Perhaps I think about someone who's done me harm, and I simply say in my head, I hope they get theirs. I've broken the commandment because I've wished them harm. We have to realize where Jesus was going with this. And you know, it doesn't matter whether it's someone else or even ourselves, right? Because it might be that I'll simply indulge in something too much that's injurious to my own health, send myself to an early grave, huh? And how have I lessened breaking that commandment? Or conversely, maybe I'm too hard on myself, you know? Perhaps I choose to withhold something from myself that the Lord said was good because I'm living the abstemious life. I'm a good Christian and I don't do those things. Somebody told me they were bad once, so I don't do them anymore. Whatever it was. But the Lord maybe said that was an all right thing to do. So I withhold, I deprive myself of something like that. Or maybe I stayed too long at the office, night after night. But none of you do that, right? None of you ever work too hard? Right, Tom? That's good. I'm just saying that because she's off now, so you need to go home, spend time with her. She's told you that maybe, so just backing her up, and later you can... Oh, man. But we can do these things with others. We can even be guilty of breaking the commandment with our own selves. It stems back to the soul value. What's your soul value? If we think about it for just a minute, sometimes we see in other people the sole value in that person is that I can get something out of them. But that's not how God sees it, is it? He sees value of the S-O-U-L. God sees value on the inside. God sees a human being for whom Christ died. Yes? Amen. God sees every one of us as His precious possession. His by creation. God created us. We're His. How many things have you done once upon a time? Any of you know what a dulcimer is? You know what a dulcimer is? Okay. I made a dulcimer once, man. Made a dulcimer. One of those hourglass jobbies. You know? Really cool. And unless I gave it away, how many people would go, well, that's my dulcimer. And I'd just go, okay, cool. Right? If I made it, it's mine, right? It's mine. I made this thing. Do you think God cares about you as a human being less than somebody would care about a few sticks of wood? And trust me, it wasn't that great. I was just a kid. And there was glue hanging out in weird places. And I'm not even sure it played right. But hey, it was all good. It was mine, right? Do you think God cares less about a human being? One created in His own image? Yes. But doubly so, because not only were we created by God, but we were bought back by God, by the precious blood of Jesus, no less. Does God love us or what? He loved us enough to create us in His own image, and then when we strayed, He bought us back. Whew. That's a God of love, man. That's a God of love. And so we are God's very own, His precious possession. That tells me that there's a high value on our souls, yes? And if we value those souls like God values those souls, how can we be abusive? How could we do that? We have to value people like God does, because God values us so highly. And that's no less for the person in the cool suit and tie as it is for the guy standing out there on the side of the road with a "Will Work for Food" sign. It's no different. God died for him too, just the same. Makes no difference. And so God gives no one liberty to speak contemptuously to someone else. That's not our place. That's not our place. Does that mean we won't find problems with people? Does that mean people won't totally, completely blow it? Totally mess up? Won't they? And not only will they just mess up, but they will mess up toward you. And maybe, just maybe, they will even mess up toward you on purpose. On purpose. Does that make them less worthy of God's love? You may not like what they did, that's for sure. What they did may be totally wrong. But that doesn't change how we react to them, yes? God claims us as His property. And so all, having been created in His image, are worthy of respect and tenderness. I got two little doxies. Okay, doxies were way too big, so we got mini doxies. These guys are like, what, 8, 9 pounds? I gotta have two of them, because only by having two do you get one real dog, you know? It's the only way it's big enough to be one real dog. Every now and then, they slip out the door. Every now and then, they slip out the door. What can I say? They're dogs. Fortunately, most of the time we say, "Hey, hey, hey, back in here." And they'll go, sneak back in. But occasionally, they've been known to take off. Imagine my neighbor's out in his yard. He's working in his yard, right? And he's tired of hearing my little yappy dogs anyway. That little baby comes over to his house. And then They're dachshunds, man. They sniff everything. They sniff stuff that ain't even there. If I come to your house, when I went to your house, man, got all this dog smell all over me. They almost didn't let me in the door, man. They're like, wait a minute, buddy, we got to inspect you. Where have you been? Who have you been cheating with? Yeah. Yeah, that's what happens. And so they're tired of this. My neighbor, he's tired of this yapping dog, even though we don't keep him outside, we keep him inside. And the dog's sniffing around and finally smells something in that guy's yard. Starts digging a hole. This guy comes over, clocks my dog. This is not real, by the way. Clocks my dog with a shovel. Kills the dog. And I go over and I say, hey, what'd you do to my dog, man? You killed my dog. He says, I don't like your dog anyway. Yappy thing. And he's in my yard. He's in my yard. He's digging in my yard. I had every right to kill him. Are you kidding me, man? I can't believe you're so stupid. You would kill my dog over one little dinky hole when you've got a shovel in your hand. How hard is it? I'll fill in your hole. And you killed my dog, man. I take my dog, I go back home, I dig my own hole in my own backyard and bury my dog. I go into my house and I'm sitting there thinking about it. You know how you do? And once you get all that stuff done, then you go in and then you start stewing. None of you stew, right? Any of you stew? I stew sometimes, right? Sit there and start stewing, man. I killed my dog, man. Kill my dog. For what? Man, the dog never gets out almost. And he kills my dog. I mean, it'd been different if it'd been my kid or something, you know. But he killed my dog. He killed my dog. He didn't kill a person. He killed my dog. Pretty upset about it. But then I start to think what I said to him. Called him stupid. Clearly I was upset about this. But he killed my dog, man. He didn't have to kill the dog. Just pick the dog up. I was on my way. But I did call him stupid. Spirit of prophecy tells me that even though somebody might have done something way worse to me, my job is to go and apologize to him. But he killed my dog. Why should I apologize to him? Because it's not about dogs. Well, it is sort of about dogs, but they're cute little dogs, man. Thank you. But it's about what I did to another human being. As cute as dogs are, Jesus didn't die for dogs. He died for people. And what did I say to my neighbor about God when I went over there and called him stupid? Imagine me the next week going up to his house, knocking on the door and saying, hey, brother, I'd like to give you this tract about Jesus and how much he loves you. Is this going to work? Is this going to fly? No, because I've already trashed God in that man's mind, haven't I? And so my job is, despite the fact that he killed my dog, my job is to go and apologize. That's pretty serious, isn't it? That's pretty serious. You see, the only remedy for this murder that is the plant of murder, this hatred that wells up in our hearts, the only way to keep it from springing full-blown into true murder is lack of opportunity. But that's not it, is it? The real only solution is to root out that bitterness. The only real true remedy is to allow the love of Christ to seep into my heart so deeply that that seed is completely not just not able to find a place to germinate, but it's gone. I need to get that out. And the only way to do that is to humble myself even in front of my wrong neighbor and apologize to him and make it right. To get that bitterness out of our hearts. And perhaps I can go a little measure toward helping that man's mind be at ease because I know the value Christ places on him. And I need to make his heart at ease. And again, Spirit of Prophecy tells us, and I was really surprised to read this. Are you ready for this? That this lesson is of special importance to the last generation. Really? Yeah, evidently so. Because sometimes when we have a message to give to the world, like me knocking on the door of my neighbor to give him a tract, to tell him the three angels' message, if I have not done all that I can to root out that bitterness and fix that situation with him, how will he hear about the God he already doesn't trust? I've got to make it right. I'm going to give you that opportunity just now. It would not be easy for me to go to my next door neighbor, knock on his door and say, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have yelled at you. That would not be easy. That would be really humiliating, wouldn't it? How much more so in a church full of people who already think that I'm okay and doing the good things and, you know, living the Christian life. And now I realize the Holy Spirit's been impressing me that there's somebody I need to apologize to. What will people think? May I suggest that the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:22 about the judgment, may I suggest that it matters a whole lot less what people in this building might think of you than it does what God might think of you. Does that make sense? Maybe your issue isn't with someone in this church. But I invite you to take time to pray and ask the Lord where that root of bitterness might be hiding in your heart. I'm not saying it does. I'm just saying examine yourself. After all, that is what people in the Day of Atonement were supposed to do, right? To examine themselves. And we are people who believe that we are in the antitypical Day of Atonement, yes? And so I invite you to take a moment to consider what animosity, revenge, hatred might be in your own heart. And so I'd like to take just a moment now for you to have those opportunities to pray. to consider, to make things right if necessary. Maybe it won't be here. Maybe it'll be somewhere else. Maybe it'll be later. However it is, consider your own heart. Just now, I'll give you a couple of minutes to pray. Let's quietly, reverently seek the Lord. And I'll close with prayer. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful for all that Jesus has done for us. We came forth from His hand, a race created in the likeness of God. And Father, having messed that up, we were not discarded as a broken pot, but you came. Jesus came Himself. He did not send an angel, but He Himself condescended out of love for us, out of value for our souls, to come to this world, to give His life a ransom. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, Father, what great value that You would empty all heaven for a rebellious race. But, Father, we would today come back to You. We have examined our souls just now, Lord, and we want to go every whit to cleansing our hands, to have Your Holy Spirit come in, root out that bitterness, change our stony hearts, give us hearts of flesh. Father, we recognize that that work is not done simply because we have made confession to You, but as Jesus said, we are to go to our brother and make it right. And so, Father, we have had opportunity here just now to pledge to make that happen, to make things right between brothers, between sisters, to make things right. Because of the value that You place on them, may we be like Jesus. May we represent You well, even among ourselves, to our neighbors, to those around us. Maybe they wronged us grievously, yet we recognize the bitterness in our own heart, and we want to make it right as much as is in us. We want to make it right. So, Father, we thank You. We thank You for Jesus, who gave Himself for us to show us the value of a soul. But we thank You for His example as well, that we might represent You well. to those around us. So we thank you and praise you, Father, for calling us out of darkness and into such marvelous light. In Jesus' name, amen.